Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Now, we have a series on Sunday mornings called Church Life. And we're looking at various aspects of church life. And in the first of our two sessions on prayer, which was last Sunday, we looked at the whole aspect of prayer regarding a burden for prayer. Because we don't want to just say our prayers as a matter of ritual in a sort of religious way. Like cleaning your teeth, you feel better when you've done it and you feel a bit not quite right if you haven't. We don't want prayer to be like that. We want prayer to be real. A real communication with God. And prayer requires, as we saw last week, a burden. Now, what we meant by that was simply feeling and knowing that need to pray. How God works in a person is like this. A person left to themselves, this means everybody, is by definition godless. In other words, God is not in their mind, is not in their thoughts, is not in their life. They live their life away from God. They might think of him occasionally, but they certainly don't walk with him. Now, we all begin in that position as godless people. But what God does in his great power and mercy and love is he comes to a person, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he convinces us of our sin, so that he enables us to turn around and not live detached from God anymore. And he begins that work in our heart. And so he grants to us a new heart, which is able to receive his word, which is able to believe, like Abraham, in God and trust God. So it's an inward process. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus in the sense that he gives us a new heart which enables us to believe God. And then we have new motives and new desires. Now we love God because he has first loved us. And so now our minds are affected and we are transformed and we increasingly become more like Jesus, this work of sanctification. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So God is working in our hearts and then in our minds, and that affects all our feelings. So everything about the human being is affected, this new creature in Christ. And this burden that we're talking about, this burden of prayer, is when this new heart that now loves God and desires the thing that God wants, this new heart then affects our thinking, and we're able to put into words and sentences, and we're able to relate to God through our minds, and it affects our feelings, and we are burdened. We feel this need. We feel it. That's the point I'm making. We feel this need. Now, Christians aren't to live their lives just by their feelings, but Christians have recognized that because God affects all of our lives, all of our being, feelings are very important. And this burden is this overwhelming feeling, as well as using our mind to understand what's going on, and from the motives of our heart, then this is the way we come to God, with this burden, this felt need to pray. And we had a look at Habakkuk as our example. And we're going to be having a look at Habakkuk again as our example of having this burden of prayer. And his burden for prayer was the injustice of the land. There was violence in the land. And he was calling out to God for justice. That's what Habakkuk's burden was. And now this morning, we're going to have a look as well at another example, and this is the parable of the persistent widow. And she had this burden. She had this burden where she needed justice. And so she kept coming to this unrighteous judge, and she kept pleading for justice because she had this burden. She had this felt need, and this enabled this woman to keep praying. So, putting the two Sundays together, we need that burden. We do need that burden of prayer. But also, the Lord teaches us in this parable of the persistent widow that we are not just to have a burden and then not pray when our burden lightens, because that burden is variable. We couldn't live 24 hours a day just with the massive burden upon us. God gives us sleep, he gives us work, he gives us leisure. There is a pattern, there is a balance to life. But in the midst of our prayer life, there is this burden. But what we're learning this morning from this parable in Luke 18 is that actually what God desires from us is a burden, yes, but one which is a constant coming to God in prayer. So this morning, what the Lord is telling you and me is that we not only need to pray, not just say our prayers, pray. We need to pray, but we need to continue praying, and we need never to give up praying. And so we're going to look simply at three motives to encourage you and me to keep on praying, because we have an enemy, and the enemy will constantly attack this area of our lives. So what can help you and me to keep on praying and not be discouraged and not be downhearted and not give up and pack in? Well, three things. First of all, because of who God is and our relationship with him. And then secondly, we'll look at because God answers prayer. And then thirdly, because prayer and our relationship with him through prayer leads to a greater intimacy with God. And we'll look at Habakkuk and we'll look at the widow as examples of prayer. So let's begin in Habakkuk. We've seen his first prayer was crying out for justice. The people of God were in a terrible situation. There was no justice. And so he cries out to God, "How long must I call for help, but you do not listen?" And God answers his prayer. He gives the answer, which he actually says, "I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." His answer, as so often in our prayers, is incredibly unexpected. He's going to raise up the Babylonians, the most wicked army, the most ferocious army on the whole of the earth, and he's going to send them to actually punish his own people, who Habakkuk is pleading for. Now, Habakkuk at that stage, he's got an answer to prayer. It's not the prayer that he expected. It's an astonishing answer. It's not an answer that he expected. And it's completely out of the way that he was thinking. But nevertheless, he's got an answer. Now, the point is this morning, he prayed again. He kept praying because it's a process. We don't pray prayers just one off at a time, do we? Okay? A prayer is a continual thing, isn't it? It's part of our conversation with God. And so we learn from Habakkuk that he now continues his prayer. And his second prayer begins in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1. And we can see something of his relationship with God through what he says. He begins his second prayer like this. "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them, speaking of the Babylonians, to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? This is real believing prayer coming and inquiring from God. But as he continues to pray, as he persists in prayer, then his thoughts go directly to who God is. And as he begins his prayer, you can see Habakkuk's view of his God. You are from everlasting. He remembers that God is outside time, that he is the eternal one, that he is not confined like we are in this creation of time, but he is the everlasting one. He refers to him as my God, the Holy One, the one who is absolutely spotless and pure, the one who is light in whom there is no darkness at all. And he refers to the great Lord God who is his rock. Now he has experience of this. This is a man who knows his God. He knows God is like this. He knows the revelation that God has given about himself, and he knows from his own experience what God is like. And so this is a tremendous incentive to keep on praying, because this is a man, Habakkuk, who understands that God is the all-powerful one in control of all things. And just as in creation, God put eternity in our hearts, now in a new relationship with him, we can come to God and recognize that this is, in spiritual terms, this is the one we are drawn to pour our hearts out and to speak to him in prayer. Prayer is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Habakkuk knew his God. I was in this relationship with God, was appointed by God at this period in history. This is before Judea would fall to Babylon, and this contemporary with Jeremiah, he was set aside to really proclaim the truth, to give warnings to the people of God at that time, and also to intercede for them. And so he was in this relation with God. Now, those similar things are evident in Luke 18 as well, because this parable that Jesus gives us here, he gives specifically, in verse 1 he tells us this so that we should always pray and not give up. That's the whole purpose of this story, the whole purpose of this parable. This is the purpose of this morning. If we want to go home knowing that God has spoken to us and blessed us, we need to understand that what he's saying to us this morning, in his providence, in his timing, is do not give up praying. Just carry on praying. Do not be discouraged with your praying. This is why Jesus gave us this parable. And we have an example here of this judge, a wicked judge. He had no fear of God. He had no care for the people. But this widow kept coming for justice against her adversary. This judge refuses her time and time again because he's got no fear of God and no care for the people. But she keeps coming. She's not put off in any way until the judge finally turns round, is so bothered and troubled. Therefore, he's got to do something before he's worn out, before literally he gets a black eye. This is just wearing him out and getting him down. Now, the point of that story, the whole point of that story is this, that God is nothing like this judge. He's nothing like this judge. He is somebody who truly cares about people. We know what God is like from Scripture, and he is nothing like this judge. Listen to what God is like in Psalm 103, verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's what our God is like. He is nothing like this judge, this godless judge in Luke 18. Now that's the point, that actually this widow, even though this judge is nothing like our God, this widow keeps coming and coming and coming and eventually gets satisfaction. So that the judge has to do something because he's wearing her out. So he's got to do something to stop this woman coming and coming. Now the whole point is this, if that's an unrighteous judge who is nothing like our God, how will God react to our coming and coming and coming in prayer? Like Habakkuk, coming again in prayer, in a relationship with him. We who now in New Testament terms, just as Habakkuk had a relationship with God, we who now understand that the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're adopted, you're his child. This is our Heavenly Father who loves us beyond our understanding. We can never plummet the depth of actually understanding the extent of God's love in the giving of his only begotten Son. And so we who have been adopted and are now the very children of God and appointed priests. You're a priest. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a priest. You have been made a priest by God. You have this role where God has appointed you to come before him, to bring your prayers to him, because other people who don't believe God cannot pray like that. You must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we who are priests and his children are in this relationship with God. We understand who God is. There is nothing like this judge. We understand that he's righteous and he's holy, but he's also full of love, so that Habakkuk is able to cry, "We will not die." Even in looking at the holiness of God, he was impressed by the fact that he knew enough about God, that his grace, his love was so extensive that he could approach God without dying. And so it is that this is a great motive, our relationship with him, as we, as the children of God, come to him and we understand something of his greatness and something of his holiness and something of his desire that we come to him. He it is that has appointed us as priests. We have not taken that upon ourselves. It is he who invites us, "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." It's this invitation from God. And so we come as children. If you're a parent, you know how wonderful it is when children come to you to talk to you, to share something with you, to ask something. And so it is with our God as our Heavenly Father. The Lord specifically gives this parable so that we will continue to come, that we should understand that we should always pray and do not give up. And so if you've been tempted recently, prayer, what use is that? I can tell you exactly where that temptation comes from. It's from the devil. He's a living being. And he it is who told Adam and Eve, "You will not die." He's a liar. He's the father of lives. And we're not to listen to him. We're to shun him and say, "Get behind me, Satan," because we have a word from the living God who invites us to come and pray. Pray! That's the powerhouse of the church. It's the powerhouse of your life. It's absolutely essential. It's the breath of a Christian. Let's learn to pray. This incredible thing that when we're looking at prayer, it's the simplest form of speech. A child, the youngest, most immature Christian can pray to God, and yet the most mature Christian is still learning how to pray. We pray because of who God is and because of our relationship with him. The second point is very brief and very simple, but it's a great incentive. We pray because he answers prayer. How good's that? We pray if God never answered prayer, but we pray because we have evidence that God answers prayer. Habakkuk prayed again and he got a lengthy answer from the Lord. The widow, persistent as she went time and time again to this man, finally, from this godless wretch of a judge, finally got justice. And of course, the implication, how much more will God bring justice, and God will answer prayer always over and above our expectation. And so we can have testimonies, can't we? And we do have testimonies. I thank God briefly in my prayer for answered prayer in the fellowship and for reasons to rejoice. And we could go through a whole list of things of even over this past week, what the Lord has done in answering prayer. People have found places to live. Problems have been sorted out. Think changes have happened in relationships and all sorts of things. And of course, we can't see the bigger and the wider picture, which brings us on to our third and final point. We have motives to pray, incentives to pray, because it leads us into a greater intimacy with God. Now, this is one of the great things about prayer. Not only can you see things changed, and that's a tremendous blessing, and we understand as a fellowship that we must pray. We emphasize, and we've had two sessions on prayer just to emphasize really, and in this series of church life, we want to make it particularly applicable to the whole Green situation. And it's this real urgency that we have to meet and pray. And there's nothing like the fellowship of the saints of God together with one purpose, to seek God's face and seek God's blessing. Massively important. And Wednesdays is our key day for that. We have home groups on Tuesdays, usually, not this week. Remember the notices. But usually we have, but Wednesdays, our situation is we meet every Wednesday for prayer. And usually we're here at the church, except on the second and fourth Wednesdays of every month when we meet in our home groups. But they're all prayer meetings. And I value this wonderful fellowship we have with the Lord's people. So thankful we're not isolated as Christians. We must pray for Christians who are in different parts of the world who are isolated. They don't share that fellowship. And to meet with other Christians who have this great desire to seek God's face in prayer. They are burdened, and they understand that that burden isn't just a one-off, but it's something continually. It's something where we take to heed what the Lord Jesus says because we believe him. We trust him like Abraham. We're people of faith. And so when Jesus tells us something, I'm telling you this so that you might keep on praying, so that you might continue and not be discouraged, that we understand that and we want to bring our burdens on a daily basis, but as a church we meet as on a weekly basis to bring our burdens before the Lord. And the great encouragement of those of the Lord's people who say, right, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this. I want to bring my burdens. I want to share the burdens of the Lord's people to bring them in prayer. And that's when we particularly meet to do that on a Wednesday. You're all invited, all invited. And that happens every week. We don't have a week off. So that's an incentive. But the final incentive is because it leads to this greater intimacy with God. Now, what Habakkuk did when he prayed, he got answers to his prayers. And the answers to his prayers gave him a much, much deeper understanding of God's overall plan. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, Habakkuk had prayed his second prayer. He's standing now, watching, seeing what the Lord will do. And then in verse 2 of Habakkuk 2, the Lord answers, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It's almost as if the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you have this vision. You can see what's in front of you. Now let's just take the blinkers off your eyes. Let's just lift up your head. Let's give you a wider horizon. Let me tell you what I'm doing. Not just in your little world, not down your street, not just with your people. I'm going to show you what my whole purposes are. And it's this education that we see something of the vastness of God. And that's the great thing about prayer, because it brings us from our tiny little circumstances, which can be so nullifying to us, can't it? They can smother us. When I think back, one of the most terrifying experiences, I've mentioned this to you before, it shows it's still with me as a scar. One of the most terrifying experiences of my life were French tests at school. I was in terror. A French test. And we had them so regularly. And I knew the outcome. It was always the same. I won't go into it. But it was just overwhelming. Now, years and years and years on from that, you look back and you smile a little bit. You remember, really sheer terror for a kid, isn't it? Something that the fight frightened, a massive mountain. But looking back, you really do understand, wasn't really that important in the whole scheme of things. Not really. Didn't seem like that at the time. Well, what Habakkuk's doing here is he's learning. You got a burden. You are really, really shocked by my answer to your first prayer. Or it's because you don't understand the overall plan that God has, the whole outlook. You cannot see it. That's why we trust God as children. We cannot see. Sometimes we have about 3 facts out of 3 million, and we come before God with our 3 facts and think we can see everything. We trust God. He knows all. He sees all. And so Habakkuk was being brought into a closer intimacy, an understanding of God's overall plan. And God answered him. And the answers are just absolutely brilliant. The answers that he gave to Habakkuk's problem. How can you use these Babylonians? Your people are behaving wickedly. There's no justice. You take these people, or even worse, and use them now to punish your people. How can that be? Here's the answer. Verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. The righteous will live by his faith. The very foundation of Paul's argument on justification. And the whole foundation of the gospel. That the righteous will live by faith. You must not judge by just what you see. Okay? Everybody knows that you don't judge things just by what you see on television. Just by what you read in the newspapers. Everybody's got to be taught that from from the start. And so we understand we've got to be discerning. Right, says God. Add this dimension. You are to walk by faith. You are to be like Abraham. You are to trust me. Trust my word. You are not to live just by what you can perceive from your senses on this earth. You walk by faith. That's what you've got to do. Not just by sight. So we don't just make rational decisions without faith. No, says God. He wants us to be rational. He wants us to be reasonable. Reason is not against faith, but faith is an absolute essential component of how we behave. We are to live by faith. We are to trust God. The second thing he tells Habakkuk in verse 8 of Habakkuk chapter 2 is that those Babylonians, you think they're going to get away with all this. They're not going to get away with it. I will deal with them in the appointed time. Nobody gets away with anything. So often you hear on the news, so-and-so had done all those crimes, but now they've passed away and they escaped justice. No, they did not escape justice because there is a judgment day. Nobody escapes justice. You may escape a law court on the way through life. You may escape that. But the fact of the matter is, there is a pair of scales on judgment day. And all our wrongdoing goes into one scale. And the Lord judges us accordingly. And the only solution to that is faith in Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for our sin. The only solution. And that's the most important thing this morning for each one of us, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for me. That price was paid for me. And the reason we can know whether we are included or not, because God says, whoever believes in me shall never perish. It's faith. It comes down to faith. We live by faith. The Babylonians will be dealt with, and ultimate victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth, says the Lord to Habakkuk, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One of those prophecies that is fulfilled in layers as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ went out through the Apostle Paul into neighboring lands, and then over the 2,000 years, how we've heard even in our generation, into Mongolia, praise God, into all the far places of the world, the word of God goes, and we see Christians appearing here and there. I see this great scripture, because I'm not a post-millennialist, we won't go into that just now, is I see the fulfillment of this great scripture in the new heavens and the new earth where dwells righteousness. And even now from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, where just a little pocket of land had the truth of God, then now it's over the globe. And although many, many, many people do not believe, yet the day's coming when this earth will be burnt up and God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and those resurrected from the dead who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ shall live perfectly and happily, not in the Garden of Eden, but in something much better than that, because it's got no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, no possibility of fall. We live there where every person shall be in complete harmony with the living God, and he will be our God and we shall be his people. And Habakkuk's little prayer from his street and all those rotten things that those rotten people down his street keep doing and getting away with, and how people keep crying violence and murderers aren't brought to justice, and it's just so awful. And from his concerns, and he cries to God, God just goes bang and opens up the whole thing and says, look at this. This is my purpose. This is what I'm doing. That's what prayer does. That's what prayer does. You'll never know any of this. Never know any of this without prayer, without seeking God in prayer, without taking prayer seriously, without discipline and setting aside time for prayer in your family, in the room with your door closed, and at church. Set that time aside. Put it as a priority. Don't have other priorities, and then if you can slip prayer in, put it down there. No, it's too big for that. Prayer. Bang it up, right up there. On your priorities, and see what tremendous blessings God will pour upon us as he opens up his whole plan, and we learn to have this intimate walk with him day by day, just pray with him and hearing him speak to us through his word.